I've known a few people who do not attend or not a part of any kind of body or church say things like, well, I'm a spiritual person and I believe in God, I just don't believe in organized religion. And by organized religion, they mean any kind of group of believers that identify themselves. And what they're really saying is that they choose not to be part of a community of believers where they would have meaningful interaction with others who are seeking to grow together in their relationship with God. In other words, they believe that one may have a meaningful relationship with God independent of any other people. Now, obviously, if someone is marooned on a desert island or something like that, and have no choice of their own to be separated from other human beings, God can certainly be with them and they can grow in their relationship with Him. A real good example of that is Pastor Richard Warmbrandt, who was a Romanian pastor when the Second World War broke out, and he was imprisoned in a concentration camp and was isolated from other people for 14 years, first by the Germans and then by the communists as they came to rule over Romania after the war. And he emerged after 14 years of confinement with a victorious faith and went on to write several books. Probably primary is Tortured for Christ. A tremendous guy. But people like that are really the exception rather than the rule, where they were isolated because of no choice of their own. Still, there are other Christians who want to have a church home, but they want to have it on their own terms. You know, they want as much or as little of the church experience as they decide. These folks are interested in the light church. And as you can see, this church advertises 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. They only have 8 commandments, and you get to choose which 8 you want. They only use 3 of the spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium. Everything you wanted in a church and less. Now, let's face it, there are a lot of people that are attracted to a church like this. And I would say that people like this have really taken the option of deciding what parts of Christ's church they will be a part of. Well, we are focusing, as I mentioned earlier, on our series of what it means to be a Christ follower. And as we've pointed out each week, there's a big difference between being a church attender and a Christ follower. And all this points to a common misconception that many people have, and that's that being a Christian is primarily a personal issue between me and God. Now, the idea of being a Christ follower, it's true that no one can do it for you, and if you had a very saintly relative, that doesn't do it for you, that you have to personally have faith in Jesus Christ. But the idea that being a Christ follower was ever intended to be lived out without regular and meaningful interaction in a community of believers is something you will not find in the Bible. It's foreign to the Bible. In fact, that's a rather modern concept that has flown out of the narcissism of our times. No one got that through Bible study. So a thing that we need to really understand is that being a Christ follower is synonymous with being an active member of Christ's church. an active member of Christ's church. There's no other option for the Christ follower. Now, Paul deals with these very issues in his letter to his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, and that's going to be our focus and our text this morning. Now, Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, the first one, even more than the second one, because of problems in the church that he had become aware of. The first issue that Paul deals with in the church is the disunity and disharmony that was rampant in the Corinthian church. And you've got to admit that in many churches, this is one of the most consistent problems that churches face. In fact, that's one of the reasons there are so many churches, is there's been a lot of church splits because of disharmony and disunity. We all want to be part of a loving, caring community, and yet it's hard to sustain that kind of unity. And so this issue is so important to the Apostle Paul that he spends the first four chapters solely on unity and disunity in the church. And then a second issue that Paul deals with in his first letter has to do with sexuality, or the misuse of sexuality in the Christian community. It deals with how we as a Christian are to really relate to and practice our sexuality. And many of us act as though the sexual revolution took place at the latter half of the 20th century. We don't have anything over what it was like in first century Roman Empire, particularly in the church at Corinth. They had to struggle with how to be faithful to God in a totally sexually permissive society, just like we do today. And a third issue that Paul deals with in his letter is idolatry. And this came from the issue of whether Christians should eat meat that had previously been offered to idols. You know, they just didn't throw the meat away after they offered it to idols. They sold it in the marketplace. Now, I'm sure that's not an issue for any of us today. You know, we're on a don't ask, don't tell policy with our meat. And, you know, if it's cooked well, we'll eat it. But while we wouldn't think of eating meat offered to idols, and that's not a problem for us, or worshiping in a pagan temple, which they were dealing with, it's easy for us to, as Christians and as Christ's church, to fall into operating our church like it's a business, and therefore according to the business principles of our world. Another problem that Paul dealt with in the letter was how we as Christians need to have our identity in Jesus Christ. And again, that's a big issue for us as well. And so the issues that the Corinthian church struggled with are really the same issues that our churches struggle with today. And so while the Apostle Paul is dealing with specific problems in the church in Corinth, we'll see that it's incredible just how relevant his words are to us today. And so we want to focus on what do we learn from this passage about being Christ followers and Christ's church. Well, the first thing we learn is that every Christ follower is a member of Christ's church. At the nanosecond that someone expresses faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they become a member of Christ's body, which is His church. Picking it up in chapter 12, verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, the word that's translated church, there's more than one Greek word, but the one that's used expressing these truths is ekklesia. It means literally called out ones. And there's two applications in the New Testament of the word church. One is the church of Christ, the body of Christ, also known as the church universal, which, by the way, is all that Catholic means. Catholic means universal. And so we are technically part of the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church, because we're part of the universal body of Christ. The other usage in the New Testament has to do with a local body of believers, a local expression of Christ's church. And that's what he's dealing with here in our passage this morning. He reemphasizes this in the final verse of our text this morning, in verse 27. Go ahead, Joyce. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If you are a Christian, a true Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are also a member of Christ's church. The church is now your family. And that family is God's gift to you in living out your Christian life. I mean, we see this in Romans 8, 28 and 29. I'll just read these verses. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now get this, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this tells us that Jesus Christ is not only our Lord and our Savior, but He's our brother. He's the firstborn among many brothers. A way to look at it is that Jesus is all of our big brothers. And God has put together a family here. And this can also be seen in the fact that most of the instructions given to Christians throughout the New Testament are, and there's very few exceptions to this, are in the original Greek in the plural. And we don't really distinguish, you being plural or singular, but they do in Greek. And almost without exception, the instructions given to believers throughout the New Testament is in the plural. They're not just individual instructions, they're group instructions. Five times in the book of Revelation, as the prophetic vision is winding down with the glorious visions of heaven, the church of Jesus Christ is referred to as His bride, and Christ as the bridegroom. And so for someone to not be an active member in Christ's church, meaning that they just kind of see it as a, I'm just by myself, it's like someone who gets married but never moves in with their spouse. Now, there are times where that circumstance might happen. I mean, sometimes people get married right before one of them is deployed to a combat zone, and they have to postpone actually living together. But a real marriage involves a relationship. You can't even imagine the absurdity of two people being married and on purpose living a mile apart and not being together. We call marriages like that troubled marriages. Becoming a Christian involves becoming part of a family, and it's God's family. In kind of part of my research on this, I was searching the internet for different surveys and different things that talked about people going to church, and I came upon a website that was entitled Why Believers Should Not Attend Church. So that looks pretty interesting. And so I spent time reading through it. And literally every argument against Christians attending church came from a concept that the church was a building. I mean, the person who wrote this talked about, hey, we need to be together and here's what we need to do, exhort one another and things like that that the Bible talks about. But to come together in a building, that is really what he was talking about. And, you know, it's amazing to me that somebody has the ability to put a web page together that misunderstands the very nature of the church. When you, on Sundays, you do not go to church. You go to meet with the church. The church is not this building. It's not this facility. It's not the property. This building just keeps the rain and the heat off of the church. It's not the church when it's empty. It's only the church when we come together. The church, whether corporately as the universal church or geographically as a local church, it's people, God's people, with the head of that church being the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first principle that Paul teaches us is that every Christ follower is a member of Christ's church. If you don't want to be a member of Christ's church, you can't follow Christ. Secondly, we learn that God has set up a relationship of interdependence between the members, Christ followers of Christ's church. In other words, Christ's church is designed to necessitate an interconnectedness between the members of the church. We're going to read through a large portion of what he has here, beginning with verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So this is Paul's great teaching on the church being analogous to a human body. And we know that a human body is made up of a number of parts. You have the skeleton, you have the muscles, you have the nervous system, you have the organs, you have the skin, the epidermis that holds it all together. And if I want to walk from here to there, I don't have to command each one of those parts to do something. It just happens. I just know the body knows that it has to work together to move. And everything, if it's working properly, will enable me to get from one place to the next. Now, granted, the older I get, the harder that becomes. But, you know, it's not a flaw in the analogy. And the same is true with the church. Now, normally, this passage and its parallel passage in Romans 12 is normally taught that this is a teaching about the church as an entity, and in order for the church as an entity to function properly, all the parts must be doing their individual parts. And all that is true. But let me also suggest that it's an equally important body analogy about the individual parts. You know, no individual part of the body can function apart from the rest of the body. I mean, if you just have one big eye, it's not going to work. It's not going to work at all. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, there was a horror movie called The Crawling Eye. And there was this big fog, and every time there was big fog, it would wreak, you know, havoc upon the people and the places and stuff. But at least this big eye had some tentacles that could crawl along. Or if a person is just a hand, you know, if it's just a hand, it's not going to be able to do anything. Even though there was another horror movie when I was growing up called The Beast with Five Fingers. And it was about this hand that went around choking people. And, of course, it turned out to be just some crazy guy's imagination, and the hand was attached to him. But a hand by itself isn't going to be able to do anything. And that's as much of what Paul is teaching here, that whatever your part is in the body of Christ, it's of no value to you unless you're attached to the body of Christ. Now, I'm well aware that there's a number of very popular pastors across our nation. There's also a following of popular worship leaders, and people flock to where they are to either, you know, hear them or be a part of the worship. And I have no knock for any of them. You know, they can't help it if people want to hear them. But I do have a knock for the people that go there and they don't connect with the rest of the church. They just go there because they like the speaker or they like the worship team. They're not involved in any classes. They're not involved in any small groups. They're not involved in any prayer meetings or Bible studies. They just go there for the hour event or the two-hour event, whatever it is. Those kind of people have totally missed the point of what being a Christ follower is, because it's being interconnected with other Christ followers. That's God's plan. A third thing that we can learn from this passage is that being a member of Christ's church must involve living life together. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not referring to, you know, living in some sort of commune together. Although, you know, you could do that if you wanted to. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about here. Well, let's look at this, the rest of our passage, picking it up in the second part of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I mean, this is a description of living life together. You know, there's a whole mess of what we call one another's in the New Testament. And I thought it would be worth our while to just look at some of them. This is by no means an exhaustive list. But for anyone who thinks that living the Christian life or following Christ can be done best by themselves, they need to look at these things. Paul wrote, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Unless we think that it was just Paul's thing to do this. Some believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but nobody knows. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. James gets into the act. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Peter gets into the act. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You kind of begin to get the idea. You don't read verses in the New Testament that say, okay, for those of you that prefer flying solo, who really don't want to be around the rest of my family, here's what you should do on your own. Those instructions do not exist. It's all about being together and living life together. So, what are we to do if hearing this we feel like, hey, that's not exactly where I'm at? What does it take for someone to gain a more biblical understanding of being a Christ follower? Well, first, I think it takes really understanding what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, whether it's comprised of every believer from the thief on the cross until Jesus returns, or it's a local expression of that in a particular place. That's what the church is. It's made up of people who are following Christ. Second, I think it takes a change of behavior for some. You know, we need to first recognize, okay, I've had a little misunderstanding maybe about what it means to be a Christ follower and a member of Christ's body. So what does God want me to do about it? And the third thing is to ask for God's help for both of the above. You know, it's just not a matter of pulling up our bootstraps and doing something we don't necessarily want to do. It's a matter of being conformed to Christ's image, and that can only happen through the power, empowering and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so being a member of Christ's church means really living life together. So what are some takeaways from this morning in members of Christ's church? Well, I think one is that it is God's will for every Christ follower to be an active member of His church. There are no inactive members of Christ's church. He doesn't accept that. Secondly, the biblical centerpiece for Christ followers is a local church. It's a local expression. It could be meeting in someone's home. It could be out in a park. It could be in a place like this. But it's a local body of believers. That's the centerpiece of Christ's followers. And then thirdly, we can better follow Christ together than we can individually. And that's not taken away from the power of the Holy Spirit to work in individuals' lives. That's what it really takes. But it's because this is how Christ set up His church to work. He set it up so that by being together and applying these one another's, that we could be better Christ followers than if we're trying to do it just on our own. As we really reflect upon a prayer we could have today, it might be, Lord, please help me to be a more active Christ follower by and whatever God is speaking to you about. And so let's just spend a few moments in reflection and asking God to speak to our own hearts. Father, I know that I need my brothers and my sisters to journey together as Christ followers, Lord. And I pray, thanking You for so many that have had positive input into my life. And Lord, I pray that that we would truly follow You as members of Your church, Lord. And that through that, Lord, many others outside of Your church could come into fellowship with You. In Christ's name, amen. Well, again, just to kind of wrap things up for this morning, we're glad that you all came. I'd like to ask anyone